I think you'll agree with me tonight how much we have in this chapter, but there's going to be a longer introduction because there's something that I really would like to talk about tonight. And that is this: we have a need for continued revival. One of the greatest needs of the church is for revival. A continuous spirit of revival. You see, it's not enough just to experience revival and then slip back. Isn't that what happens a lot of times? Slip back into the spirit of lethargy, complacency, taking our ease in Zion, even compromise, back into compromise when God let us out. The second law of thermodynamics states that in a closed system, things move toward the maximum state of entropy or disorder. That physical law has a parallel to the spiritual realm, even among God's people. Unless we are constantly fighting against it, things tend toward the maximum state of spiritual entropy. Why? Because we live in a spiritually and morally permissive society. And unless we wage the war against the flesh, we tend to become more and more like the spiritual degeneracy that surrounds us. I was asking Brother West, there was a song that came to me this afternoon, and it wasn't soon enough to be able to, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it, just in case you, but there's a phrase in here . You know what, son? That's not the song. Huh? It's not in here. Why is it the name of the song is here, but not? Okay, hold on. Nope. Yes. Thank you. I didn't see it. It's not inspired, see? I couldn't recognize it. But let me think this about this song. It says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." That's that second law of thermodynamics. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You have to recognize that in your life. And so we need to fight against it. I think of some things we're going to learn tonight about this, but these people slip back and living a life of comfort and indulgent with little concern about the desperate needs of the world is not the life that God has chosen for a believer to live. So God wants us to experience constant revival. Continuous revival. That's why I think, you know, how important it is to be in the house of God, faithful. Amen. Because God does revive your spirit. Amen. We need our spirits constantly aroused to worship Him daily and to be busy meeting the needs of others around us. If we're going to do this, a constant watch is necessary. You're not just going to have constant revival without a constant watch. We have to guard against complacency, indifference, a dull, inactive mind. We must put watch over our spirits. We need to arise to worship God daily through Bible study and prayer, learning His commandments and seeking His help. We must seek opportunities out in the world day by day to reach people and help in the needs of others around us, to bear witness of the saving grace of Christ. This is what we're called to do. You see, a continuous spirit of revival is the call and the gift of God to us, but we must daily seek Him to revive our spirits. That's what this chapter's about, the need for continued revival. Nehemiah, he left Jerusalem. Remember, he was there as governor for about 12 years. And then he returned to report to King Artaxerxes of Persia. You look at verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah was away, maybe a year. And so God stirred up his spirit again to go back to Jerusalem. And the king granted him permission. So this chapter 13 is going to cover, I think I didn't give you all of that, but now you can back up and think about it. This whole chapter covers his return visit. And remember, we've preached about revival through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. There was revival taking place. Thank God for that. And so when he returned to Jerusalem, what did he find? It was discouraging news, upsetting news. The condition of the people. That revival that God gave had not been nurtured. That's what I think the importance of revival is. Are we nurturing the revival that God gives when He gives it? And so what happened to the people? They were compromising. They turned away from their commitment to the Lord. They were backsliding. You know, they went back even on the commitments that they made when God dealt with them and brought revival. The foundation of their lives was no longer the Word of God. The behavior and lifestyle of the people had sadly been corrupted. Now, aren't you thankful for Nehemiah? And this is things that, you know, there's a whole nother study apart from what I've been preaching to you kind of as a church. There's a lot of lessons on leadership through Ezra and Nehemiah. You know, I didn't feel like led of the Spirit to preach to myself the whole time for Ezra and Nehemiah. So I didn't bring you in on that kind of study. But certainly it came across my understanding, challenging me throughout. And one of these things that we know, Nehemiah was not easily discouraged. Amen. He never gave up due to hardships or suffering. He never gave in to sin and ungodliness. He took immediate and decisive action. He refocused himself totally upon God's call. And what was that call? the call to rebuild not just the city, but the people. Amen. To rebuild a nation. And from time to time, what does that mean? Correction. Discipline. Never easy. But you see, if there's not correction on disobedience, then there's going to be the Lord's judgment and not his blessing. Is that what we want? So we could go back and review the 12-year tenure of as governor. We will not do that, but he applies the same principles in chapter 13. And we're going to have to go back over it because this is the inspired word of God. These are the lessons that God wants us to learn. And I know it's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is how God's going to teach us. So we're going to just get into this chapter tonight. There was compromise in the area of separation. Verses 1 to 3. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. This is what we're looking at tonight. And I want to remind you what God is teaching here. They were to separate from the mixed multitude. That's what we're going to basically be preaching on tonight. Go back to chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Remember these commitments that they made when God dealt with them. Chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. And obviously they made so many commitments in that chapter. We're not going to go back over it, but you remember that. This was a covenant, remember? Like our church covenant. We kind of likened it unto that. And so they willingly, back then when God sent that revival, amen, they willingly separated. They willingly said, we're going to obey the law of God. We're going to walk in God's law. They were happy to do that, amen. But it didn't last. Didn't last. The people formed new alliances. They discovered there were Ammonites and Moabites in their congregation. And this was contrary to the law of Moses. Go back to Deuteronomy. Remember, I'm going to deal with this a little deeper. In fact, Balaam as well. We did touch on it in Sunday school. Deuteronomy in 23, verse 3. Sorry about that. Deuteronomy 23, 3. Verses 3 and 4. Let me see if I'm... An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. So we know a little bit about them. And who are they? The Ammonites and the Moabites were born from the incestuous union of Lot with his two daughters in Genesis 19. And their descendants were avowed enemies of the Jews. So God's calling this a mixed multitude. Do you know that it was the mixed multitude that gave Moses a very difficult time and much trouble? Go to Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6. So we have a little bit about this mixed multitude and what's going on and why it's so important to separate from the mixed multitude. Verses 4 through 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Do you see? The mixed multitude lusted. Who is the mixed multitude? You see, the mixed multitude is composed of unsaved people who want to belong to the fellowship of God's people without trusting the Lord or without submitting to His will. That's the mixed multitude. They want the blessings, but they do not want the obligations. Their appetite is still for the things of the world. That's the mixed multitude. Their appetite is for the things of the world. Somehow, the mixed multitude, go back to Nehemiah now, chapter 9, and verse 2, we know they infiltrated into the people of God. Chapter 9, verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. When all God deals with them, this was Ezra, and the preaching and the word of God and revival, they had to separate. And that's what happened in 10. Go back to 10:28. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe. Verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God. You see, they had to maintain this separation. But the mixed multitude came back in. I want you to learn something of what God's saying here in chapter 13. We read about it over in Micah this morning about Balaam. We see what God is warning about. And I want you to understand about Balaam. Why it's so important, why it's so dangerous to fraternize with the mixed multitude. We'll get a little more descriptive later. But we have Balaam's scheme, and this is where I want to kind of go into it, because this tells us about the mixed multitude. How to identify them. You see, remember, it's clear that God turned the curse into a blessing. But there's a lot more to read in Numbers 22 to 24. Obviously, I'm not going to go back there and study that with you, but let me sum it up in a few things so that you understand. You see, God wouldn't allow it. But then Balaam came up with a scheme. This is the mixed multitude. And this scheme would have utterly eliminated the Israelites if God did not step in to stop the devious plot. Here was the scheme. There is no new scheme today of the devil, by the way, just so you know. Balaam's scheme was for the Moabites to infiltrate Jewish society, forming associations with the people and gradually leading the Israelites to intermarry with their sons and daughters and to participate in their false worship. They used the lust of the flesh. So the enemy encouraged the Israelites to join them in seeking financial security through trade, through business arrangements, and functions of fellowship and pleasure. When they began to fellowship together, the Moabite women deliberately set out to corrupt the Israelite men by seducing them to immorality. Intermarriage soon began to take place, and the plot to destroy the Israelites as a distinct people was set in motion. And to remind you, the hand of God's judgment fell upon the Israelites. Go back to Numbers 25, if you will, to see how God stepped in. But I hope you understand, we have to be careful about this compromise in the area of separation. In the area of separation. We're not going to end just with this point. We're going to keep going, because it's so important today. Verse 1, 25:1 of Numbers, it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people under their sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought into his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000. You see that? This is serious. This is serious. This is the mixed multitude. So today, we are called to separate from the mixed multitude. There is a mixed multitude in churches today. I'm speaking in generalities, but I want to preach about this for a while. You see, the mixed multitude in churches today urges us to follow the philosophy of Balaam and do what the world wants us to do. But I want you to understand, we're not to cater to the lost, to the worldly, and to the carnal in the church. Yes, we are to understand the times. Amen. There's some things about our culture. We should have the wisdom to understand the direction in which it's moving, and we should be able to apply the Word of God to meet the needs of the hour. That's not what I'm talking about here. We are to understand the times. We are to apply the Word of God more effectively. You know, we are to be informed. It's nothing wrong with that. But we must understand this. We are not to imitate the world in order to try to win the world or witness to the world. Years ago, and I'm going to give you the time frame, and I want you to see, there's some writers that you would think they're writing today, books. Oswald Chambers wrote this of his time. Today the world has taken so many things out of the church, and the church has taken so many things out of the world, that it is difficult to know where you are. Oswald Chambers was born in 1874. And died in 1917. And he already saw that. A Scottish preacher, by the way. Vance Havner was another preacher who said this. Today, the world has so infiltrated the church that we are more beset by traitors within than by foes without. Satan is not fighting churches. He is joining them. Vance Havner lived from 1901 to 1986. You understand? This has been going on a long time. This apostasy is real. There's been true men of God calling it out for over 100 years or more. Don't think it's just the last 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. So God's word is clear. God's word commands us to be spiritually separated from the world and the evils of the world. We're not to compromise with evil, no matter who, listen to me, no matter who is committing the wickedness. No young lady should ever compromise her morality with a boyfriend. No employee should ever compromise his or her honesty by stealing from an employer. None of us should ever dirty our mouths nor the ear of any listener with foul language, in particular by taking the name of God or Christ in vain. We should never violate the truthfulness of our words, nor the trust people put in us. When any person lives a wicked life, we are to separate ourselves from that person, never participating in the sinful behavior. The truth is, if we develop close friendships and association with wicked unbelievers, their sinful influence will eventually wear us down. Second law of thermodynamics, spiritual entropy. They will wear you down. It doesn't work. Yes, we are not to isolate ourselves from the world, but we are not to form close bonds or alliances with wicked unbelievers of this world. Yes, we are to be friendly, kind, neighborly, amen, to every human being, the wicked and vile, as well as pure and righteous. But we are to be spiritually separated at all times from all unbelievers. Amen. Let me read some verses tonight. I'm sorry. That's basically the outline tonight anyway. Just simple. You know, we are to have understanding and compassion to the people of the earth, even the wicked. We are to have compassion. That's not what I'm talking about. That's different, amen? But not to participate in their false worship or in their sinful behavior. God's word is clear. And I want to thunder out some verses tonight. Maybe you want to just flip through your Bible. It's in the New Testament, starting in Romans, and then we'll go to Corinthians. Romans 12:2, just so you really get this clear in your heart and your mind tonight. Follow along. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Brethren, the world is trying to conform us and mold us. But the only way to fight that is to be transformed every day by the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. And then we're going to prove, we're going to experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to be doing God's will. 1 Corinthians 5, you remember what was going on in Corinth. Sometimes this hurts, but sometimes in churches must take action of discipline and separation. 1 Corinthians 5:9, it says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world." What he's saying there is, yes, we have relationships in the world, but, you know, you go to work, there's a bunch of fornicators at work, and covetous, and extortioners, and idolaters at work. But you got to keep working, you know. You got to go to the store. It's all filled with fornicators, covetous, extortioners, idolaters, and such. They're everywhere. But then he says, verse 11, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat." That's at a church level. Do you see? He says in verse 13, "But them that are without, God judge. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So we must separate, even in church, from those who call themselves brethren, but are involved in sin and wickedness. 2 Corinthians 6:14. And we know, and I'm just going to say it, if you really want to know if this is true in a practical way, I'm just going to take liberty here, just talk to Brother West. He'll tell you the story of a business deal that was not founded upon this principle. Because he said it plainly. He tells people plainly. So I'm just offering you advice, go talk to him. You think you're gonna get away with it? You think you're gonna go against God's word and it's not really gonna happen to you? Yes, it will. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And for ye are the temple of the living God. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, can two walk together except they be agreed, says Amos. Listen, you can't say, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have my, you know, this relationship. They're lost and you're saved. How's that going to work? Or, you know, I'm going to start this business. They're lost and we're going to have a partnership here. How's that going to work? Because you're going to want to do it this way. They're going to do it this way. And then they may rob you blind, right, brother? Do you see what I'm saying? God's answer is separation. We cannot compromise in the area of separation. Ephesians 5:11 is another principle of God's word. And there's a lot in 5, but we won't get into that, amen. But it's very clear. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I like verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Amen? Listen, you know, that's how clean our minds and our hearts need to be. Not even to speak about it, not even to joke about it, not even to think about it. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:6, we could keep going, but we won't for sake of time. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. That means out of rank, for those of you that were in the military. Subordinate, insubordination. And not after the tradition which ye received of us. You know, sometimes even in a church, you need to separate from those who aren't doing right. And say, you know what? Until you get right, we're not going to have fellowship. That's not easy, is it? But that's the word of God, and that should bring shame to them, and they should suffer for that, and that's what should bring them to repentance. So when this chapter starts out, he gets back and he sees, oh, we made this wonderful commitment. We're going to live for God. We're going to do God's will. We're going to obey God's commandments. He remembers that revival, and he remembers all those decisions. Then he comes back. And there they are again, in compromise. Do you see why we need continual revival? We don't need to get to that state of compromise, amen? We don't need to let things down. We don't need to backslide. We don't need to, you know, forget about the commitments we had. We need to be in revival. We need to have that spirit of constantly serving God and seeking God and obeying His word. And God will do that if we want Him to. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you, Father, that he was a man that stood strong, and certainly we need men like that today. every one of us here in this room. We need young ladies as well and young men and to stand strong. Wives and sisters in Christ to stand strong. Mothers to stand strong, not to compromise. Father, help us to maintain a spirit of revival, to nurture a spirit of revival in our personal lives. Father, we know you want to work in us mightily, as we read this morning, that your power, your glorious power, you want to work in us, in our inner man. You want to strengthen us. Father, you want our spirit to be renewed, our mind to be renewed every day. Though the outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. Father, help us. Father, we need that revival in our soul, in our spirit, in our hearts, in our mind, in our thoughts. And we need it to continue, Lord, in this evil, wicked world that we live in. We don't want to compromise in these areas. We know this chapter is full of compromise. Many other areas they compromised in. But we know one area, separation, living, working, fellowshipping with the mixed multitude will destroy our relationship with you and rob us from the spirit of revival in our hearts. Father, help us tonight to separate from the ungodliness and the wickedness and those that are trying to pull us down in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is God calling you to separation? You see, the word of God was preached, and then they said, you know what? I need to separate. We need to get back to our commitments. How about you? Thank God they did. Amen. They obeyed. Will you obey tonight what God's calling you to do? Look at some areas of your life. Are you compromising in any way with the world? God wants to be your father. Amen. He wants you to be his sons and daughters. He wants you to be a holy temple that he could fill and guide and lead and empower every day. But we must be resolved not to compromise. We must be resolved to separate from this world and the philosophies and the lust of this world. Stay pure in our hearts and minds, young men. Keep your minds and your thoughts and your heart pure. Don't go to the internet. Go to the Bible. Let's not compromise. Amen. We have a warning, a clear warning in God's word about the mixed multitude. Let's be faithful to obey God's word. Father, tonight we thank you once again for your word and the warnings. And Father, we thank you that you call us to separation. You remind us week to week. We thank you for that, Lord. We know it's your inspired word, and we don't want to gloss over anything. We want to know the truth and obey the truth. So help us tonight, Lord, to go out in this world and to shine as lights, to be salt and light in this world. To truly, Father, sometimes it stings when salt gets in the wound. Sometimes we need to reprove the works of darkness. And sometimes we need to tell people what we think about They're cursing and taking the name of the Lord in vain. Sometimes we need to take a stand. Sometimes, Father, we need to be the light. We need to be an example. We need to shine brightly and show them how to be saved by the way we live, that they can glorify you by our good works. Father, there's so many things that you call us to be in this world, and we know it is salt and light that we need to focus in on tonight to be pure and holy before you. So, Father, help each of these young people to make decisions tonight in their hearts not to fellowship with the unbelievers of this world, not to in any way be unequally yoked, especially in marriage, with an unbeliever. Father, have your will and way in their lives and help them to know the will of God and to obey the will of God and to pray for the will of God every day. We pray these things and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated just for a few moments. Ladies, don't forget. Well, let's remember our Wednesday night service. Amen. We got